Amen. We pray that as we open God's word this morning, that we'll hear the living God speak to us personally as well as collectively. We're in Paul's letter to the Colossians, and we're in chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 6. Colossians chapter 2, reading together from verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. We saw last time, as we were considering this letter together, we saw that Paul is concerned that the church in Colossae are being hampered and harmed by false teaching. He is, we've noted in chapter 1, he is encouraged that they are doing well. He is thankful for them. He says in his prayers to God that he is thankful, and he prays that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. He notes that they are doing well, but he is concerned about teaching that is contrary to what God wants and contrary to the gospel that was preached formally to them and that was passed on to them. The problem was this, that there were teachers now within the locality and within the church here at Colossae who were saying that the gospel is not just about Christ, it's Christ plus something else. And what Paul wants to do in this letter is he wants to firstly remind them, as he did in chapter 1, remind them of what the gospel of truth is. He refers in that opening chapter to the gospel of truth. He wants them to understand that what they heard and what they believed and understood and what they received was the truth. And he wants them to stand firm on those doctrines, on those teachings that they first heard and responded to. It's the truth. He also wants them to understand that within the gospel, there is nothing needed other than Christ. Christ is the gospel. He came, I often say this, he came not to really preach a message. He came because he is the message. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He preached that people needed to repent of their sin. And so do we preach, because that's what the Bible says that we are to do. We are to preach a gospel of repentance, that people need to turn from their sin. But in order for them to turn from the sin, they need to be aware of their sin. And Paul here is highlighting the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Also, Jesus, we sometimes sing, Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient. There's nothing other than Christ that we need. And Paul here warned them that they're not to be taken captive, verse 8, through hollow and deceptive philosophy. We looked at that last time out. We looked at this hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depended on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. This is the other side of this false teaching. He says, but in Christ. So he reminds them who Christ is. In Christ dwells the fullness of the deity in bodily form. That's a very significant verse. It's saying that as you look at Christ by faith, as you hear Christ, as he speaks again this morning through his word, that we are hearing, when we see him by faith, when we hear him, we are seeing and hearing the living God. In Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And that he came to show and to reveal to mankind what God is like. And he says, and you have been given this fullness. In other words, in Christ, that you are now hidden in God, and God lives in you. That we can sometimes sing, we often do, that God of heaven lives in us. You know, for the believer, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, lives in the heart of each believer. And he says that in Christ and through Christ, we are one with God. He has come not only to deal with our sin, but he has come to reconcile us to a holy and living God. But as we look at verses 11 and following this morning, he talks then about circumcision. Why? Because there were false teachers here who were saying, okay, you believe, you heard the message, you heard the gospel, and you believed, and that's great, that's very good. But surely you need something else. You need to believe in Christ and be circumcised. And he's saying no. He said that actually you have been circumcised in Christ. Look at verse 11 with me. In him, that's Christ, you are also circumcised. Now, circumcision is, we read, is the outward sign of belonging to the covenant people of God. But clearly, in the Old Testament, and God, particularly in Jeremiah 4 and Jeremiah 9, God is constantly looking to that time when people's hearts are renewed. Yeah. Jeremiah talks about, you know, his people, that God will take away those hearts of stone and replace them with hearts of flesh. That if you look at how Samuel was called by God in anointing David, he fell into the trap that often many of us fall into, that he was so taken up with what he saw. And God reminded him, look, he said, man is taken up with what they see, man looks on the outward, but God looks on the... Yeah. On the heart. And so when he talks here about you have been circumcised, right, he's talking about an inner circumcision, a spiritual circumcision, not a physical circumcision. Now, if you're a chap, this will bring tears to your eyes, but within circumcision, the practice of circumcision, then it requires a cutting off. And those who come turning from sin And by faith, they placed their trust in Jesus Christ, trusting in the finished work of Christ on the cross. What happens is that Christ now starts heart surgery, inner heart surgery. He starts to cut away. It's not physical surgery, it's spiritual surgery. It's not outward, it's inward. He starts to cut away. Now, what's he cutting away? We know that in physical circumcision, it's the cutting away of the foreskin. What's he cutting away here? Well, what this inner spiritual circumcision that he writes about here in verse 11? Well, it's the cutting away of the old nature. It's cutting that old nature away. Anyone who is in Christ, he is now what? A new creature. Or you can say, literally, a new creation. Do you know the rest part of the verse? The old is gone, the new has come. Now, of course, it begs the question, if by through repentance, turning from sin and self, and by faith in Jesus Christ, there is this inner circumcision which Jesus performs because he is Lord and has authority, then it begs the question, why then do we still sin? You follow that? If this old nature has been cut away, why then do I still sin? Because we are living, right, in this old body. That we succumb to the deceit and to the deceitfulness of sin. And do you know, Paul on one occasion said this, I think in writing to the Church of Galatia, he says, look, if you sow to the flesh, you reap destruction. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. There's this rub, there's this conflict, isn't there? You know, because we have this new nature, but this new nature is existing within the old body, the old man, that sometimes the Apostle Paul refers to. And it's like, as Spurgeon once said, it's like having two dogs fighting, two dogs in conflict inside, this inner conflict. And a lady said to Spurgeon one day, Mr. Spurgeon, which dog normally wins? And he replied, the dog you feed the most. You sow to the flesh, you reap destruction. Sow to the Spirit, you reap eternal life. So he's talking about you. He's talking about the Christians here. You who have heard the gospel, you who have believed the gospel, you have responded to the gospel. Everything that you now have and enjoy and need is found in Christ. That's why we love that hymn, don't we? In Christ alone, my hope is found. In him, nothing else, no one else, in him we find eternal security. In him we find redemption, even the forgiveness of sins because of his shed blood. In him we are reconciled to God. In him we are forgiven. In him we are clothed in his perfection. In him we have hope for tomorrow. In him we have hope for all eternity. In him we live and move and have our being. In him. And that's why it's interesting that when you study any of Paul's letters, we have this little phrase, in whom, in him, over and over again, because he is stressing and emphasizing that anyone who is in Christ, they are safe, they're secure, they're forgiven, they're reconciled, that they are in a place of greatest blessing. And he's reminding them here, he's taking them back to the basics and saying, but in him, verse 11, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. In other words, the sinful nature has been dealt with in Christ, by Christ. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. He is the eternal Son of God. He is the one who came to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Atonement. The word atonement, you can break it up. Because I'm quite simple, I need to break it up simply, okay? You know, atonement, you can literally break it up into three little sections. At one moment. In other words, in him, we can be at one with God because he has paid the price for our sin. Now, he talks about this circumcision. Look, he says, it's not a circumcision that was carried out by the hands of men. It's not outward, it's not physical. It is inward, it's spiritual. It's a circumcision done by him, done by Christ. Now, verse 12, he talks about here having been buried, who? With him in baptism. But here, when we read the word baptism, it's not referring to water. This is dry baptism, okay? Mm-hmm. Not water baptism. Because the word here, literally, to Christ, when he was in the garden, he talked about going to the cross. And he referred to the sufferings that he would endure on the cross as being a baptism. That the sufferings would immerse him. And that's what happens in water baptism, isn't it? Certainly here. Be clear. We're talking about baptism, and we're not talking about what the baptism we're talking about. Believe in me, if you're a Christian, you've not been baptized, you ought to be baptized. Because baptism is not essential to salvation, but it's essential to obedience. Amen. So if you're a professing Christian this morning, you've never been baptized, and you need to be baptized, come and see us. We will gladly and willingly do it. But I will warn you, we will make sure that you go under. And we make sure you stay under. So we see a few bubbles and we bring them up. Right? Baptism will immerse, just because it's symbolic of what Christ went through on the cross. The sufferings that he endured on the cross, it completely immersed him. In my place, condemned he stood. The sufferings immersed him, overwhelmed him in a sense. That's what he's talking about here. He says, look, he's done this circumcision, this internal circumcision, this spiritual circumcision, and he does it through having been buried with him in baptism. That literally means this. That in the Father's arms, that when Jesus was dying on that cross, it wasn't just Jesus hanging on that cross. In a sense, we were identified with him on the cross. Because now we're in him. So when he was dying on that cross, he was what? He was carrying, he was bearing my sin, your sin, in his body on the tree. And he died. So my sin has, if you like, has died with him. Because the wages of sin is what? So what unlocks, John Woody told us this last Sunday morning, what unlocks this access to life and forgiveness of our sins is faith. By faith in Christ, we can be declared righteous by our holy God. We call that, if you want to know the theological term, we call that justification by faith. Justification, to be declared without sin, to be declared righteous, justified, why? Through faith in whom? In Christ Jesus. He is the object of faith. So it's Christ who redeems, it's Christ who saves, it's Christ who circumcises. So having been buried with him, we died with him, we were buried with him, and then as he rose, we are raised to new life in him. Do you see that? So water baptism, this verse doesn't talk about water baptism, but water baptism is purely a picture, symbolic of what Christ went through and what we went through with him on the cross. We died with him, we were buried with him, we rose again with him. So when he rose in power and in triumph. And so those who come, repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ, they are now, God raises them to new life. He gives them a new nature. Why? Because they are, by faith, trusting in him. In him we have redemption, even the very forgiveness of our sins. You see there? So, having been buried with him, verse 12, in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So that verse fits in very nicely with another verse that we read in Romans, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart, what this verse is saying, that God, by his power, raised his son from the dead, you will be saved. And that same power that raised Christ from the dead, it is the same power that raises you, that raises me, that raises any lost, poor sinner to life in Jesus Christ. It raises us from death to life. Ephesians 2. We were dead in our transgressions and sin. Think about it for a minute. That is our position spiritually before a holy God. We're spiritually dead. Unable to respond. You see, dead people can't respond. In actual fact, that's one of the signs that they are dead. I heard recently about a doctor who had to go and sign a death certificate. And he was in a rush. He just went in and said the name was Elsie. He just went in and he pulled the cloth back. He looked at Elsie and he went, "Elsie, are you okay?" No, she's dead. Signed them on it. No response. Nothing. Unable, by nature, unable to respond. By nature, spiritually dead, unable to respond. But God, who raised his son from the dead, but God raises us up to life everlasting because we are found to be in Christ. Why are we found to be in Christ? Because of repentance, turning from sin and self, and by faith in Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Amen. Wonderful, isn't it? Amen. He says this, verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. There's a reference here to what they were by natural descent. Now, when the children this morning read to us those verses from John 1, you know those verses that we love so dearly, you know, about people not born of natural descent or a husband's will, but people who are born of God. They are given the right to be called children of God. You're a child of God this morning. You're only a child of God if you've come in repentance of sin and placing your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. This is a reference to them being as Gentiles. They were in a bad way. Because at least those Jews who had not yet encountered the reality of God by faith were just dead in their sins. But they were being exposed to the reality of the covenant plans and promises and purposes of God. But for the Gentiles, they weren't even exposed to that. They were cut off. They were outside, if you like, the commonwealth of Israel. But he says this, but it's okay. Because even though you were dead spiritually in your sins, and even though that you didn't belong to the commonwealth of Israel, you were cut off, if you like, from that covenant that God made with Israel. God has made you alive with Christ. God has made you alive.
Made alive.
You haven't made yourself alive. You can't. You can't resurrect yourself. You can't raise yourself. God has made you alive. It's his work. It's his ministry. He takes initiative. God has made you alive. That's why we come to worship God. He's made me alive. I'm alive in him. He lives in me and I live in him. And nothing or no one in the whole of the world can separate me from the love of God that is found where? In Christ Jesus. It's wonderful. God, if you're a Christian this morning, thank God. Say, Lord, you've made me alive. You've enabled me to understand what life's about. You've enabled me to understand, you know, my purpose, my existence for being here. I understand that the purpose and the existence of my life is to know you and to enjoy you and to live in a way that honours and glorifies your holy and precious name. God's power at work in salvation. God has made you alive with Christ. Christ. He's forgiven us all. Notice that, all our sins. We sometimes sing this. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, was nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. All my sin was laid upon him. My open sins, my secret sins can all forgiven be. My past sins, my present sins, my future sins were all laid on him. Isn't that wonderful? Look, we do sin, of course we do. But when we confess our sin, he is faithful, he is just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all our sin and unrighteousness. He's made us alive, he's forgiven us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. He, see the contrast in this verse 13, talks about when you were dead, he made you alive. When you were hopeless, he gave you hope. He has done it. He takes the initiative. He died. He provided. He cleansed. He forgave. He forgives. And he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Now look, verse 14 there. And I've never got enough time. I'd love to come back and do a fuller exposition on verse 14 next Sunday morning if I can. But in a sense there, the words, there are two interesting words there in the original text in the Greek. Basically, the one word talks about, it's the word that we get autograph from. It's almost a signed confession of our sin. It's almost that we know we're in debt to God. It's like, you know, when you're in debt with someone. Have you ever done this? There's an IOU note. So Nigel lends me a fiver. Listen, we try and keep these illustrations realistic, you know. I set it at a fiver. Thought there might be some chance of a fiver. He lends me a fiver. I'm now in debt to Nigel. By how much? £5. In a sense, I write this letter. You know, this is my confession that I'm in debt to him. I owe you, Nigel Randell, £5. Now that note there, he holds that to my charge. He holds that against me. God says, look, your sin is ever before me. It's written there. You're in debt to me. I hold it to you. But you know what God has done with this IOU? It's been nailed with Christ to the cross. Right? That autograph, that signed confession, and it's been erased. The debt, the price has been paid. Now I sing this morning, I got up nice and early, like we always do on a Sunday. I was thinking, I remember as a child in primary school. Now, you teachers, retired teachers, you can help me afterwards. I was always asked to wipe the board. And I was thinking this morning, I can never really remember whether I was asked to wipe the board because I'd been a good boy, or whether it is in some way it was a punishment, you know. Look, you're not listening, you're chatting again, you're chatting, whatever, stay behind, and then they give me these little jobs to do instead of going out I used to call it playtime. I was in a school recently and said to children, you know, what time do you play time? They just looked at me, playtime? Oh, you mean break time? I said, dinosaur. So I wasn't sure whether this was one job that I was given because I'd been naughty. But I remember this. You know, we're talking the days now, young people, you will remember this. But we're talking about blackboard and chalk. You know, the proper days. But there was something about all that work, all that English, grammar, all that maths. For me, there was something about taking that board rubber and just wiping it away. There was something in that. I was relieved to see the bath gone. Roll the board up. Now we're moving on a bit. Because when I first went to grammar school, the boards were static. They were just pinned to the wall. But then, as I got to a fifth form, they had these new blackboards come in, and they'd roll around. You see, you could roll it around. And it's good. But you'd have to wipe it away. That's what he's saying here. That actually your debt has been wiped away. Because your sin that was held before God, that was held to your charge, was nailed to the cross, was nailed to the body of Christ, and he now has been able, through bearing the judgment for that sin, has been able to wipe clean your standing before a living and holy God. He took it all away. The slate has been wiped clean. Therefore, anyone who is in Christ, there is now no condemnation. It will never be brought to my charge again. Because it's been dealt with once and for all in Him, in Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. I need not fear tomorrow. I need not fear the day when Christ returns. I need not fear death. Why? Because death is a doorway into the presence of our God. And I can stand before Him, not in fear and trepidation. I can stand before Him knowing that my sins that are many, my sins were offensive, my sins that were so serious in God's sight have been wiped and washed away on account of Christ Jesus, my Lord, my God, and my Savior. And then, finally, he says this, verse 15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them through by his cross. He's disarmed. So, look, there's some crazy teaching going on here in Colossae. There's some crazy teaching going on in Wales today. Let me tell you, he says this. You don't need an angel. You don't need circumcision. You don't need works. You don't need anything other than coming with your sin, turning from it, and by faith trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And our sister said it this morning, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will know this full and this complete salvation. Are you saved? Do you know? Because he's talking here, the fullness of salvation in him. The fullness, the wholeness of salvation in Christ Jesus. In Christ alone. My hope is found. What about you this morning? Can you say, in him alone, in Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my my life, my strength. He is my everything. He is my all in all. Because Jesus is not just Lord, he's my Lord. He's Lord of my life. He's Lord of my heart. And I crown him now. We're going to sing about this wonderful grace. Wonderful grace that gives what I don't deserve. Pays me what Christ has earned, then lets me go free. Wonderful grace that gives me the time to change, washes away the stains that once covered me. All that I have, I lay at the feet of the wonderful Saviour who loves me. Let's stand.